Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, in chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 3. The book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 3. These words before us: Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And our subject this evening is simply this: no other gods. That is the very clear teaching of this verse. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God willing, in the time before us, we will consider together what that means and how we can apply it to our own lives. Well, we will consider this first commandment, of course, this evening. But just to recap, last week was an introduction, and we looked at three foundational features of the law that present themselves to us in the first two verses of chapter 20. And well, the first foundational truth that we must grasp if we are to have the right approach to the law was that in the law there is authority. Why is there such great authority in the moral law of God, in the Ten Commandments? Well, because it is God's law, and God spake all these words. If it was man's law, if man had spoken these words, well, then we would have the right to quibble these things, to question them, to disregard them, because we know that men can be wrong and that they can misjudge things and they can come to all the wrong conclusions. But this is not man's law. This is God's law, and God is always right. In the law there is authority, and there is also obligation. That's where so much of the authority comes from. This is God's law, and we all have an obligation to God. God has given us our lives, our health, our strength, everything that we have we owe to God. And well, we must return to him. We must obey his law. We will stand before him one day at the very end of our lives. We have to give an account of our lives to him, how we have lived our lives according to this law. And so there is a great obligation, and we must be aware of that. And also, one thing we touched upon last week was the everlasting nature of the law. The author of the law is an everlasting God, and so the law itself is everlasting. It can never be out of date. God's rule will never end. God's government will never end, and so therefore his law will never end. These laws can never be out of date, and they should never be seen as outdated. This law stands forever. The moral law, of course, the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God, written in tablets of stone to indicate their permanence. The law is everlasting. And also, well, the second foundational truth that we touched on last week was that in the law there is revelation. There is the revealing of God. What is God like? What is his character like? What are his attributes? Well, we see that in the law of God, in the Ten Commandments. God, well, in the commandments he writes, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." God hates lying. Why does he hate lying? Well, because he's a God of truth. Thou shalt not steal. Why does he say that? Well, because he's a God who gives. He is a provider. That is what he is like. We see so much of his character. Thou shalt not kill. God hates death. God hates murder, because he is the God of life, the source of life, the author of all life. This is what God is like. So in the law there is authority, there is revelation, and there is love. The giving of the law, well, it was a gift of love to the Israelites, to bless them, not to oppress them, but to bless them. In the keeping of this law, there would be peace, there would be joy, and the Lord will be pleased to smile upon them. And God, of course, had already proved his love to the Israelites. He is the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He had brought the Israelites out of slavery. They were in captivity in Egypt. They were nothing at all. And God set his love upon them and brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery, and has formed them now a nation, and has given them a law, and will give them a land, and he will be their God. Oh, what tremendous, glorious love. They were nothing. They were dead in Egypt. But God has shown them such great love. And well, they know that God is a God who loves them. And because they know this, well, they will love him too through the keeping of the commandments. And well, that's true for the Christian church. We have been saved. We have been brought out of bondage, not from Egypt, but from out of our sins. We were enslaved by our sins. And God, he loves us. He has brought us out into liberty. The truth, we have heard the truth, and the truth has set us free. We are now saved. How much we owe to God. How much we ought to love God for his love toward us, for sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die on the cross. How much God has loved us. Now we must obey his law as an expression of our love to him. This is what our law keeping, if I can put it that way, is. We are not saved by the law. We have to repeat this. We don't earn acceptance with God through keeping the law. We're not saved by the law. The law is the expression of our love for God. God has saved us. He has washed away all our sins. Christ has died. We love God. How will we show it? We will keep his law. That is how we do it. And this is what we see in the scriptures, that love, the expression of love for a Christian, is the keeping of his commandments. 1 John 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And the Lord Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 31, he that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. How do you know who loves the Lord? How do you know those Christians who truly have a heart for their God? They are the ones who are obedient, who keep the commandments, who obey the word of God. And so all these things, well, we do well to remind ourselves constantly of these foundational truths, and well, they are so valuable to us. But just before we look at the first commandment in earnest, well, we have to say that the Lord brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of love for them, yes, but also to make them a holy people. He brought them out of Egypt, which was an unholy place, and he brought them out to make them holy, to set them apart, not just from Egypt, of course, but from all the other nations. They were not to be like the rest of the world. They were to be distinct, following the laws that God had given them. They didn't just make their own laws. They didn't just do what the other nations did. They obeyed the laws of God. They were distinct. They were set apart. They were holy people. So God has saved them. He's brought them out of bondage to be a holy people. And that is what he has done for us, for the church. We who are saved, we have been saved not to be unholy people, not to be like the rest of the world, but to be set apart, to be a holy people. And that is why God gives them this law. How can we be holy? It's through this law, ye nation of Israel. This is how you will be holy. So all these things, I lay down the foundations again because they're so important. But let's look at this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, Egypt had many gods. The other ancient nations, they had many gods, idols made of wood and stone. We know this. Egypt, of course, had its great pantheon of gods. You may well know of Akhenaton, the Egyptian ruler. He was the only one who tried to introduce monotheism into Egypt. He didn't last very long, because the nature of Egypt was that they loved many gods, not just one god. We want to have a diversity of gods, a great multiplicity of gods. One god is never popular. And even in today's society, in this nation, even with its Christian heritage, this nation, well, it seems determined to embrace many gods, many faiths. Diversity is the key word nowadays. Even for Christian people sometimes, Christian people seem to have lost the teaching of the word of God, and they seem to think it's all right to entertain other faiths, to give them credence, to give them respect, to say, well, I have my God, they have theirs, and well, all roads lead to the same place, we're all going to the same place, who am I to say that their religion is not right? And well, we're all instructed, aren't we, to embrace other faiths, to embrace, as it were, other gods. But this is against what we see in the scriptures. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How simply it's put. It's impossible to misinterpret this commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Well, because there are no other gods. There are no other gods apart from the God of Israel. There is no other God. The God of Israel, he is the only true and living God. In Isaiah chapter 43, this is what the Lord says. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. He is the only true and living God. In Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else, the only true and living God. Note that salvation is mentioned in both those verses in Isaiah. Beside me there is no Saviour. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. There is no salvation apart from the God of Israel. Not all roads lead to the same place. There is salvation only in this God, the God of Israel, and only, of course, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot give credence to the other faiths. Yes, we can approach them and befriend them and get alongside them, but we must try and point them to the only way of salvation and present the gospel, Christianity, as the only way to God, because that is what is written in the scriptures. Beside me there is no Saviour. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, of course. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no Saviour other than the Lord. And well, elsewhere in the New Testament, I'll only just mention one other reference, although we could have gone to many others. In the letter of Jude, in verse 25, to the only wise God and our Saviour be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. To the only wise God, our Saviour, the only God, the only way of salvation. Dear friends, this is so very clear in the scriptures, and I'm sure many of you know this, but the God of Israel, he is the only God. Now, many of you will remember when we were going through Ephesians, that in Ephesians, well, we read of powers, don't we? We read of principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, etc. Well, yes, there are powers, there are spiritual powers, but there's only one God. You have to make that distinction. There are powers, spiritual powers, Satan, of course, and his hordes and his legions. But you know, there's no trace of deity in Satan. There's no trace of divinity in Satan or in any of those fallen angels, not even in the angels of God. They are not divine. Yes, there are many spiritual entities, powers, whatever you want to call them. There's only one God. Only one God. And this is so very important. We remember in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, the Apostle John, he began worshipping an angel. And remember what that angel said to him, worship God. Even the angels know this. There is only one God. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. So this is what we have to lay down. This is the simplest application, but a very vital one for us this evening. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, because there is none other God apart from the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. How much we need to cleave to this truth in this day and age. But I want, in the remainder of this time together, to look at some ways to apply this practically, to look at some ways in which this commandment is broken. I want to look at how this commandment is broken, because, if we are guilty of breaking this commandment, it will help us to correct ourselves and to make amends and to repent. And perhaps there are ways in which we are breaking this commandment and we are not even aware of it. But I want to break it down in two ways. I want to look at how this commandment is broken, first by the unbeliever and then by the believer. The unbeliever first and then the believer. How does the unbeliever break this commandment? In many ways. You barely need me to explain this to you. The unbeliever, he makes gods for himself. That's what the unbeliever does. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the true God. What does the unbeliever, the unregenerate man, do? He makes gods for himself. You know, in everybody, even in an atheist, there is an inherent desire to worship. In every single one of us, there is a desire to worship something. You may meet people, they will tell you, I'm not religious, I don't believe in God, I would never go to a church. But let me tell you, they worship something. Everybody worships something, even though they may not realize it, but we have that desire. Of course we do. We all have souls within us. And the soul was created for worship. It was created for worship with God, to commune with God, to serve him and to know him. But if there is no God in our lives, if we've rejected God, then we have to fill it up with something else. We have that desire. We don't have God in our lives. We don't want God. Where else can we go? And we start looking to make gods for ourselves. That's what the unbeliever does. So let me just give you a few examples of the things that the unbeliever worships. So often the unbeliever worships the creation, not the creator, the creation. We know that in ancient times they would worship the sun, the moon. In some ways that is still the case. Unbelievers, they worship the sun, they worship the good weather. Particularly in this nation, if the sun is out, we're all out in it for hours on end, worshipping the sun. And it affects people's moods. If the sun is not out, they'll be depressed and so on. If it's out, they have the joy of life in them. It's like they're worshipping the sun. They're waiting for the sun to appear. This is part of the unbeliever's trait and character. He worships the Creator. We've seen in recent years, particularly before the coronavirus, how many people were worshipping the planet, save the planet, all these eco-warriors. And that young girl, Greta Thunberg, she's the main preacher. It had become a religion. She was the preacher and everyone worshipped her. What a wonderful person this is. And this is our great cause. We worship the planet. We're going to save the planet. And well, they were saying we had to do this and we had to do that. And all these eco warriors and so on. Well, I watched a video once. And before they engaged in that activism, they would meditate, they would say a prayer to Mother Earth. It had become a religion. This was what they worshipped. This was the new religion. So we have to look at all these things and understand what is going on. People worship, well, they worship all sorts of social causes, civil rights and so on. Perhaps we're seeing that even now. Philosophies, political systems, they build their whole lives on political systems, socialism, communism. People are prepared to die for their beliefs in these things. It's a god for them. They worship all these things. Celebrities, pop stars with their thousands of worshippers at pop concerts. Even in this time of coronavirus, and I hope I'm not committing an act of blasphemy here, but perhaps we are guilty of worshipping the NHS. Yes, of course, they work very hard and they're worthy of commendation, but not of worship. They're considered to be saints. The nurses, the doctors, well, they're above mere mortals. These are saints. These are wonderful people. And every Thursday evening, we have to go out and give thanks. We have to worship. And if your neighbours don't see you out, well, then it's a great scandal. This is like a religion. We're worshipping all of these things. And so this is what an unbeliever does. Don't ever let an unbeliever tell you that he doesn't worship anything. He does, but he makes gods for himself. And these things, well, it is so very sad. Of course, the main thing that an unbeliever will worship, it's himself. That's what an unbeliever worships above all things. And this is what keeps him from the living God, himself. He doesn't think that he's a sinner. Of course not. He's a good person. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person, I'm good at heart, I do good things. He's worshipping himself. He doesn't think he needs God. Oh, I don't need God in my life. I know far better than the Bible. I know far better than any God. He's giving himself divine knowledge, as it were. I know better than anything that the scriptures could tell me. This is worship of himself, and I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to give up my life. And my goals, my ambitions, the things that I want to be in my life, I want to be this and I want to be that. I've got this great dream ahead of me. I'm not going to give up my ambitions. These are my gods. They're worshipping themselves. Dear friends, there may be somebody listening. They don't know the Lord. Do you know that you're worshipping yourself at the very least? Perhaps you're worshipping other things and living for other things. But don't fool yourself into thinking, oh, I'm not a worshipper. I'm not like these poor Christians. You are worshipping. And these things are coming in between you and your God. And there will be no salvation for you at the end. There is no saviour other than the true and living God. Why would you waste your time worshipping things that ultimately can do nothing for you? So, dear friends, these are the gods of the unbelievers. I hope I've opened your eyes and helped you to see many of these things this night. But now let's focus in the remainder of our time, and time has gone on, I'm aware of this, but let's focus on the gods that we make for ourselves as believers. Yes, believers are guilty of breaking this commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But I fear that many believers, and I have to include myself in this, at some time or other, well, we do make gods for ourselves. And we're not even aware of it. Now, just before I go into this, I have to explain something about this verse. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I haven't spoken about that. What does that mean, before me? Well, some people will think, well, that's easy. You don't put anything before God or ahead of God. And yes, that's true, and I'm going to apply it in that way. But actually, in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean that. No other gods before me. That means thou shalt have no other gods before my face, before my sight. That's what it means, in front of me. You see, when we make false idols, when we make gods of other things, it's in the sight of the Lord. And it is offensive in the sight of God. That's what it means. God is looking. God is observing you. And God sees you at all times. Perhaps we can present ourselves as good Christians. We go to church. Oh, I worship only God. That's me. But when you're on your own in secret, then you're worshipping other gods. Well, God sees that. Nobody else sees that. Your pastor doesn't see that. The other members of the church don't see that. But God sees that. Your secret idols. And this is what he is challenging. Your secret idols. The things that you harbour for yourselves. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Remember, I can see all your gods. There is no hiding any false idols from me. So, well, this is very challenging, even by itself. But let me just take you as quickly as I can. I won't spend long with any of these individually. But let me just give you a list of these things that we can so easily make idols in our own lives. Well, our careers. It's good to work. Of course it is. But do our careers come between us and our God? We spend so much time. This is our God. We want to get to the top of the ladder. We want to climb the ladder. We want to be the chief executive. And we're going to work every hour to do it. Sometimes this can be a God. It takes up so much of our time. We're willing to do everything for our jobs, to get status, to get praise, to get the higher wages, perhaps. And you don't do anything for the Lord. Perhaps you don't serve in the church at all. You don't do anything. You don't lift a finger. Everything is for your work, for your career. Dear friends, your career, your job has become a God. It's more important to you than serving the Lord. You would spend hours, work all through the night for your career. But you're not even going to spend 5-10 minutes doing anything for the church, anything that your deacons ask you to do. Oh, no, I haven't got time for that. Has that not become a false idol to you? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the Lord. Our hobbies. Hobbies can become a god in our lives. Some people, well, they get consumed with keeping fit, with exercise. Of course, it's good to keep fit, to take exercise. But, you know, sometimes it consumes us. And again, it takes up so much of our time and it means the world to us. And we become proud of ourselves. We look at ourselves in the mirror. It's about our bodies. It becomes about ourselves. We start worshipping ourselves again. This is a god. We must be careful. And even sports that we follow. I mentioned pop stars earlier for the unbeliever. Well, it's permissible for Christian people to follow sports and so on. But you know, this can be a snare for us. They can replace the true and living God. I once heard of a church, and it was a sound church, good people in this church. And they had planned to have their church anniversary on a Saturday, and everything was set up. And the preacher was scheduled to come at a certain time. And then at the last minute, they cancelled it. Oh, no, we can't have it at that time. We've got to move it. Why did they cancel it? Well, because the FA Cup final was on at that time. And that's far more important than worshipping the Lord. No, we have to move the church anniversary to a more suitable time. You see, the FA Cup final, the football, that was the true God. That took priority. Dear friends, what a terrible witness that is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord saw that, and it is offensive in his sight. What we watch on the TV, on the television, don't be like the unbeliever, dear friends. The unbeliever spends so much time watching the soaps. They can't miss a single episode. Are we like that? Are we hooked on these things? Do we binge on box sets and so on? Do we mould our lives? Some people do this. Unbelievers do this very often. They see their celebrities. They see the characters in the TV shows. And they admire them so much, they start to act like them. And talk like them. And dress like them. Well, haven't they started becoming your gods? You're turning into them. You're conforming yourself to the image of a celebrity or a TV star or a fictional character in a soap. Dear friends, we are supposed to be conforming ourselves to the image of Christ, who is our God. That's who we're supposed to be conforming ourselves to, not dressing like our favorite celebrity. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. These things I just mentioned to you, they're challenging for every single one of us. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is how we ought to live. There are many things that are lawful for us, many things that are permissible, but are you being brought under the power of them? Are you spending more time with them than with the Lord? Are they influencing you, the way you think, the way you speak? You must turn away from those things. Those things are dangerous. And they can lead you into backsliding and all sorts of spiritual distress. Family, well, I won't spend long on this, but this is perhaps most common. I ought to spend a lot of time with this. Has family become our God? Have we begun to idolize members of our family? Children, our wives, our husbands, do we make too much of them? They are the most important things in our lives. Yes, it's good to love our family members, of course. We must love them with all our hearts and carry out our family commitments and responsibilities. But dear friends, you know, sometimes we can be drawn into a trap, into a snare. Do you tolerate sin in your family? Perhaps your husband has an ungodly habit. Perhaps your child has an ungodly habit. Perhaps your wife has an ungodly habit. But you let it go. You let it go. Well, it's my wife. It's my family. I don't want to create any tension. You know it's wrong. You know it goes against God's law. But well, it's my wife, isn't it? It's my husband. It's my child. Just let them get away with it. They have become your gods. You fear them more than you do the living God. Do you fear your family members more than God? I know some people, or I know of some people in the past, they're scared of serving the Lord. They would serve in the church, but they're scared of offending their family. Oh, the wife wouldn't like it. So they don't. Perhaps they would like to become church members, commit themselves to the church. But oh, well, my family wouldn't really take too kindly to that. So they don't. The family has become a god to them. They obey the will of their family. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the Lord. And dear friends, I know this is challenging, but this is the very clear teaching that we see here. Put the Lord first. And one more thing I have to add. Our sins, of course. Our sins. Now I'm going to apply this perhaps in a different way to which you think. Sins, of course, can become an idol. Sins can take over our lives. We start to think that we can't live without them. I can't live without indulging in this or dabbling in that. My sins, I must have them. I can't live without them. Dear friends, we must never be like that. That's when sin becomes an idol. But don't make sin an idol in this sense. And let me put it to you in this way. Don't think to yourself that a sin cannot be removed. Some people are like this. They've lived with sins all their lives. Perhaps they've struggled with it all their lives. And they get to the point where they think, you know, this sin is all powerful. This sin even God can't remove. Dear friends, that's blasphemy. You've made an idol out of this sin. God can remove it. There is no sin too great that God's mercy cannot remove. So don't ever be overcome by your sins. Many people do. And I say this because it's possible that somebody listening has been overcome by their sins and they're in despair. You've made an idol out of that sin. If you think that God can't help you, if you think that you are entirely without hope, you've made an idol of that sin. Go to God, who is the only one you are to worship. Go to him with faith and say, Lord, I know that you can remove this sin. I know that there is forgiveness in thee. I know that there is mercy in thee. Lord, lift me up out of this pit and set my feet once again upon that rock. Don't make an idol out of a sin. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Don't ever be downcast and enslaved by your sins once again. Don't ever return to Egypt. God has brought you out of Egypt and has led you out of despair. So don't make an idol out of your sins. So dear friends, well, we're almost entirely out of time. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, really, this commandment is an invitation to trust in God. Trust in God. That's what God is saying to us. Trust in me. Trust that you can find all your happiness, all your joy in me. Trust that you don't need all those other things. You don't need all those other entertainments. Trust in me. Is that not what we read in our scripture reading? Psalm 81 and verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. God will fill you with everything that you ever need. You don't need those other things. You don't need those other gods. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Dear friends, let us make it our duty in the coming days of this week to truly rejoice in the Lord, to make him our greatest joy this day, to wake up every day and say to the Lord, my greatest joy is to be with thee. It is to walk with thee. If I had all my other creature comforts removed, I will still be content because thou art my greatest joy. I will have no other gods before thee, O Lord. Let's make that our determination and our devotion. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Let's think about eternity. I always bring eternity into the equation because we must. Let us think about heaven. There'll only be one God in heaven. Only one God, this God. There will be no other gods before him then. He will be our God. He will be our only joy. And what will it be like in heaven? Dull? Boring? No, of course not. We will be full of glory and grace and eternal bliss. We will want for nothing in that eternal age. So let's bring heaven forward. Let's bring eternity into this life and let's rejoice in the Lord for all that we are worth. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. This is God's invitation to us. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, what a glorious commandment this is. I know this has been challenging for many of us, but this is the way of blessing and sanctification. This is the way to draw nearer to our Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for thy law, how we thank thee for its glories, how we thank thee for all the glorious applications we can draw from this commandment. O Lord, bless us, we pray. Help us indeed to examine ourselves. Help us, O dear Lord, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, to be better and to do better in the days ahead. O Lord, forgive us afresh all our sins. Forgive us all the times when we have chosen other things ahead of thee. O dear Lord, we know that thou hast seen all our sins. And dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest help us set our feet once again upon that rock. And dear Lord, bless our walk with thee. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.